The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Okay. Well, tonight, if y'all will go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to have our second message on prayer. I think it's a good message to have. I think it's a good discussion to have. Talking about prayer, what prayer is. We're in chapter 6 of Matthew. We last time we were together, we looked at verses 5 and 6 as the introductory to the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And last time we were together, we looked at the idea of our prayer not be for the hearing of men, but for the hearing of God, that our prayers are not to be showy. We're not to be engaged in showy prayers. We're to be engaged in heartfelt prayers, genuine prayers. And we talked an awful lot about what it means to have a showy prayer and what it means to have a heartfelt prayer, praying for God and not praying for men. And so tonight, we're going to begin to look at the actual Lord's Prayer, or model prayer. I like to call it the model prayer because that's what Jesus was doing. He was giving the disciples a model for how to pray. And it's a prayer that we've all heard. I bet we could recite it in our sleep if we wanted to. And but I want us tonight, as we begin to look at it, now we're not going to make it all the way through. We're not going to make it all the way down your outline tonight. I'll just tell you right now. We're going to catch about the first 3 points, and that's probably about all the time we're going to have for. So I don't want to run through this. I want us to really look at what prayer is. And so that we can live in that righteousness. That's what this whole series has been about. Is living in righteousness, not a ritual or not a label or a profession, but living in righteousness. That's what being a Christian really is. It's living with Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And as we talk about prayer, I hope that the scriptures will confront a lot of misunderstandings that we may have about prayer. Here's one. Prayer is not necessarily geared for us to get what we want, right? We think about prayer as being, oh, I've got this problem, or I've got that thing going on, or I've got to meet this challenge, and Lord, please help me. That's what we want. We want help. Well, prayer is not necessarily about getting what we want. Prayer is, there's about 6 things that prayer is that Jesus is going to teach us on. And my prayer is that as we implement these in our prayer life, that we will see our prayer become more effectual. We finished up our time last time we were together out of James that says that consistent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. The effectual prayers of a righteous person has great power. And that's true. The effectual prayers, the consistent prayers, the God-centered prayers, the prayers that we're going to look at tonight has great power. Has great power behind it. It has power to heal. It has power to intercede. It has power to see God move. God moves in some pretty miraculous ways, but he does so in accordance with his plan, and he does so in accordance with his people who are praying. Now, my heart for our church and for our community is that we would see genuine revival break out, not just an event. You know, anybody can have an event. We can plan to have a speaker. We can plan to have somebody come do music. We can advertise and plan to have people here and have a really good time for 3 or 4 days. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not a revival. That's just kind of a gospel meeting. A genuine revival is when the Spirit of God moves upon the hearts of people and changes them from the inside out. That's revival. At our point of salvation, we were revived. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and then the Spirit comes in and we are made alive. That's revival. And my prayer is that Edgewood would be praying for genuine revival, praying because it's God's will, praying because it brings him glory, praying because it is a stewardship issue, praying because we're looking for forgiveness of sins, our sins and the sins of other people. So, I mean, these ideas that we're going to talk about tonight are applied in that singular thought in terms of revival. And you take that and multiply it by all of the things that we face in life, whether it be loss of job, loss of health, loss of a loved one, struggles in life, struggle with sin, fighting the enemy, which we all do day in and day out, These apply in every one of those contexts, every one of those circumstances. And so tonight I pray that our time is going to be very, very practical and very, very useful in terms of learning how to pray. Having said that, let's just turn to our text tonight, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole model prayer down to verse 15. But starting at verse 7, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Okay? I started to put the, "For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever." Okay, alright, I'm guilty. But Jesus just gives us a model of prayer. Now, I just want to highlight something here tonight that we highlighted last time, that comes from this text, and that is pray. Pray. It's a paradox. It's just a contradiction for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ not to pray. It is so unnatural for a believer not to pray. Now, I know that every one of us, myself included, have gone through times when prayer was very stale, it was very dry, and I didn't feel like doing it. And my prayers probably were not very effectual in those times. But that's an unnatural condition for a believer. A believer is to be speaking with their Lord, their God, on a consistent basis. Just like it would be unnatural for us in our marriages not to speak to our spouses, right? That's very unnatural. It'd be unnatural for us not to speak to our friends and our family and our loved ones. That's unnatural. I say that because in our world today, there's a lot of unnaturalness. I was watching the news before we came here this evening, and our president was having a press conference of some description today. And the little section news report that I saw said that they were tweeting questions, okay? And a tweet is just a social networking website where you type in little messages that are real, real short. It's called Twitter. They were tweeting. And what struck me as so interesting is they were at this town hall meeting. The president was on the rostrum with a moderator, another guy, and there was a whole audience of people, and the camera panned out across all these people. And every one of them had their phone, and they were all looking down, tweeting. Tweeting a question to the man who's sitting 20 feet in front of them, so they could get their question in. The point is that our world is moving us away from talking with one another. Our world is moving us into an arena where it's just a lot easier to email, to text, to tweet, and we're losing the ability to speak to people face to face. We're losing the ability to converse and have dialogue one with another as human beings. And that's a tragedy. Because when we move to an area where we're just emailing and texting and tweeting, then I think our prayer life is going to suffer terribly. For the child of God, we need to be able to talk face to face. And we need to be able to talk with one another face to face, and certainly be able to talk to God face to face. And that's what we're talking about. Pray. Jesus says pray. Well, tonight, as we continue on and look at this, I want us to just consider this primary thought tonight and next week as well. Our prayer is not filled with emptiness, but with intercession. Okay, that's going to be our thought for tonight. Our prayers is not, they're not to be filled with emptiness. They're to be filled with intercessions. Now, intercession, by definition, is not me-centered. I don't intercede on my behalf, right? Nobody intercedes on their own behalf. Now, we may petition God for things that we need. We may need asking for things that we need. And I think it is supplication. I think it is perfectly okay for us to ask the Lord for the things that we need. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we're going to look at the focus even in that in just a moment. But we need to be interceding. The primary thrust of a Christian's prayer life is to be praying for somebody else, to be interceding for somebody else. And before you say, well, I don't know anybody who needs anything, be careful. We all know people who need things. We all know people. Every one of us has somebody in our life who is lost and needs salvation. If that's the only person that we know, we need to be praying for their salvation. But we know a lot of people who have a lot of needs. And so we need to not be filled with emptiness in our prayer life, but filled with intercession. Okay? So having said that, our first little bullet point tonight is we need to pray intentionally. Okay? We need to pray intentionally. We need to, with forethought and with planning. Now, I don't mean sit down and script out your prayer. I don't mean that. Don't take a notebook and write out your prayer, although if that helps, do it. But what I mean by intentional is we need not just get in the middle of our prayer life and all, or our prayer and all of a sudden be distracted by the TV that's on or the news story that's on or somebody mows their grass outside or this weirdo thought comes in my mind and the next thing I know I'm thinking about changing the alternator on my car or my trip to Tahiti or whatever, or my laundry list of things that I need to do. No, we need to go to the Lord intentionally. We need to go to the Lord with the expressed intention of asking Him for certain things, intercessions, okay? We can't go to God in neutral. If we go to God in neutral, our mind is going to go everywhere. We need to be in drive. We need to be engaged. We need to be moving forward. And so Jesus, as He talks about praying intentionally, gives us a couple ideas. Now, this comes primarily from verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, Jesus said, "And when you pray." Now, that's a throwback to what we saw last week in verse 5. He said, "And when you pray." And in verse 6, He said, "But when you pray." So prayer was never a question on Jesus' mind. He didn't say, "If you pray." He says, "When you pray." That we're to be in prayer, that we're to be engaged in this, and that we need to do it in a way that honors God. But that word pray, so when you pray, there in verse 7, is a present active participle. What Jesus is saying is when you are demonstrating your nature of praying, when you're a praying one, that's what participles mean typically in the Greek. It talks about a nature, that our nature has been changed. That's why I said it's unnatural for a Christian to not pray. Because a Christian's nature has been changed to pray. In our natural self, we don't really want to talk to anybody. We don't want to share with anybody. We don't want to burden anybody with our problems. We just close in and we don't say anything to anybody. And that includes God. We don't talk to God as a natural lost person. But as a Christian, we have been given the open door to speak to our Father. And He's not an overbearing Father. He's a loving Father. Now, He's a Father that will discipline us when we get out of line, I'll say that, and that is a Father who knows that at the end of time that there will be a reckoning for all sin. That's why God is a loving God. He knows judgment is coming. He's set that day. And He's told His children about that so that we can know that the day of judgment is coming, and in that knowledge we can change or be changed by His Spirit from what we used to be to what God's always intended us to be. And part of that is that we become praying people. We're a praying one. Jesus said, when you are a praying one, when you are living in that new nature that I've given to you, when you are praying from a changed heart, that's what Jesus means when He says, when you pray. He says, when you do that, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Don't babble. That's the word. Empty phrases literally means babble. I know Miss Dot has got her, I'm going to say grandson, great-grandson, who is a year old, and we've enjoyed having David around. But when David speaks, it's kind of babble, isn't it? Now, he's starting to make words and phrases that make sense, but a lot of what he says is just blah, 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 blah. Well, it's just babble. It makes no sense whatsoever. And I get tickled at people when they're talking to babies. The baby says blah, 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 blah. And they go, "Oh, is that right? Well, I did that too." And they carry on this conversation with the baby. And they have no clue what that baby said. It's babble. Jesus said when you're praying one, when you're living inside the nature of your changed heart, you're not somebody who babbles, speaking unintelligible words and things that make no sense. Prayer is an act of the mind. Prayer is an act of the will. Prayer is an act of the spirit. All three of those are reasoned and rational. All three of those are in words that we understand, with ideas that we understand. And when we begin to pray in anything other than understandable words and phrases, communicating to God the very desires of our heart, when we go off into this prayer language thing that's very popular today, or we pray in the spirit, which is also, people have some erroneous notions about that, we're not praying with intentionality, we're babbling. Think about your thoughts. You know, things that you think through. You know, a list of stuff that you may have to do today, or you're working through a problem, or, you know, whatever it is. When you're thinking about an issue, you don't think about that issue in a foreign language, do you? You don't think about whatever the problem is. You know, your car won't start. When your car won't start, our minds automatically go, okay, is the battery hooked up? Is the starter working? Is the key in there right? Have I done the safety or the security thing? You know, whatever. Our minds begin to go through those processes of why won't my car start? And when our minds go through those processes of why my car won't start, we don't do that in a language that is foreign to us, do we? We do it in a language we understand, our native tongue. Prayer is exactly the same thing. Prayer is not necessarily about your car not starting. But as we go through prayer and we intercede before the Lord with intentionality, we do it in a way that makes sense to our mind. It makes sense to our hearts. If it doesn't make sense to my mind, if I'm speaking in some gobbledygook that is a language I don't understand myself, then how is my heart going to feed off of that? How is my will going to move me to do that when I pray in such a way that it makes no sense? That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, when you pray as a praying one, from a changed heart, don't babble. Don't use repetition of terms. Don't say flowery words. Don't try to impress God with your vocabulary. It won't work. Trust me. God is the creator of all language. God knows words that are a lot bigger than me, right? I can't impress God. So don't use these phrases. Don't babble. Speak clearly. Speak intelligently. Speak with reason. Speak from your heart. Talk to God. He says that, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. That word heard there in verse 7 is what it means is heard in such a way that God is under compulsion. That's what it means. To cause somebody to be under compulsion. Somebody is obligated to do what you've asked them to do because they've heard you say it. You know, if you can imagine, as we begin to leave here in just a little while, that one of us trips over something in the hall, and we hit our head on the center post of the door as we're going out. And as we trip and fall, we cry out for help. Help! Well, because the rest of us have heard that cry for help, what are we going to do? We're going to try to help. And we're going to go to the aid of that person. It is not a human or a Christian thing to ignore somebody who's in distress in that way. In a certain way, our social, our society places us under obligation when we hear somebody cry for help, right? We're obligated. It's just a good, right, moral Christian thing to do. But there's an obligation there. When we hear that cry for help, we are, in a sense, obligated to go and help. Jesus says that the Gentiles, those that are not praying from the heart, but are praying from other, whatever else it may be, when they pray, their intention is that when God hears them, that He is obligated to meet that need. They're crying out to God, not from the heart, but for a variety of other reasons. And the belief is that when they cry out in that way, that God must respond to them, that God must answer them, and He must answer them in the way they want Him to answer. That's praying in such a way that you believe God's under obligation to answer that prayer. Now look, beloved, there's an awful lot of folks in our world today that pray exactly like that. They don't pray from the heart. They're not praying from a changed nature. It's not that God has done a work in their life. They may have joined a church, walked an aisle, signed a card, may have even gotten baptized. They may be Sunday school members. They may be deacons. They may be WMU members. They may be a lot of things, but they're not changed. Their hearts have not changed. And they're praying to God not from a changed heart, but they're praying to Him from religion or rite or ritual. And because they're not praying from the heart, when they pray, they use fancy words. They do babble. They have to use these conjurings of spiritual languages and languages that are only known to the heart, which I'm not really sure what that means. And they believe that as they pray, that God is obligated to hear their prayers and answer. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Pray as a child would come to a father, sharing with them the fact that they fell down and skinned their knee. And you know how kids are when they fall down and skin their knee. Man, it's the worst thing in the world. The sky is falling. Tomorrow will never come because they've got a skint knee. And they don't tell you how to fix that skint knee, do they? They don't say, I want the Bactine, spray Bactine on it. Or, well, when I was a kid, we used to put methylate on stuff. Goodness gracious, glad when they came up with Bactine. I want this kind of Band-Aid. I don't want one of those brown Band-Aids. I want one of those Barney Brown Band-Aids. They don't tell you that stuff, now do they? When a child comes to you with a skint knee, they come showing you, this is my knee, this is what's wrong, and then they leave it up to you to fix the problem. Don't they? Jesus says, as we pray from a heart that's been changed, that's exactly how we approach God. God, this is my knee, this is where I stumbled, this is my skint knee. It hurts, help me, but I'm going to leave it up to you to fix it however you see fit. Right? Where we get into trouble is when we start trying to tell God, I want you to fix it, and oh, by the way, this is how I want you to fix it. Right? Jesus says, don't pray like that. He goes on to say that our Father knows what we need. This is such an interesting, in verse 6, this was fascinating to me as I looked at it. It says, do not be like them, don't be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, two things that are of import here in this verse. First one is the word knows. That's in the perfect. And what that means in the perfect tense is that it's intentional, it's complete. God knows. God knows exactly what you need. God knows what you need before you know what you need. God knows what you need better than you know what you need. Right? God's knowledge of what's going on in our lives is perfect. Because God is the one who's ordained the things going on in our lives. It isn't just that we're out here in space and things happen and God knows about it. No, God knows about it because God is working all things in our life. If we are going to subscribe to Romans that says, and God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, that doesn't mean that God just knows about what happens in our life. No, God is purposing. He's decreeing. He's bringing about all of the things that happen in our life. So it's not a matter of circumstances. It's not a matter that somehow we have been tossed to and fro by the winds of change, or even the devil has done something to us. Nothing happens to us apart from the hands of our loving God. We have to ask the question, then why do things come? Well, they come because God uses that to grow us. They come because it matures us. It comes because it shows us our sin and brings us into repentance. God has not left us. God knows exactly what's going on with each and every one of us every moment. He gives us every breath. Without Him, we have no breath. We would be dust. And if He gives us our breath, why would we not think that He gives us our breath for a reason? He does. To teach us. And so we rejoice in the good and we learn through the bad. Because God has given it to us. He knows what you need. But beyond that, it says, before you ask Him. He knows what you need before you ask Him. It's interesting that word ask is an infinitive. And infinitives in the Greek bring with it the idea of an ability. Okay? An infinitive brings with it the idea of an ability, that I gain an ability. In this case, I would gain the ability to ask. So putting this phrase back together, it would go something like this. Your Father knows perfectly what you need before you have the ability to ask for it. Isn't that interesting? That God knows exactly what we need, and I would argue before He gives us the ability to ask for it. God knows what you need, what I need, what we all need, before He ever puts that thought in our mind. God knows what we need before we ever voice a prayer asking for it. God knows what we need before we ever sit down and ponder where I'm at in life. God knows He's already taken care of what it is that we need before we ever come to the point of asking. There's a lot of things that happen before we verbally ask God for something. We think about it, we ponder it. I would be willing to bet you that most of us don't pray for things the first time it crosses our mind, that we just kind of go, oh, okay, well, that came from somewhere. And then as it comes again and again and again, then we begin to pray for it, or we at least ponder it or contemplate it or meditate on it. God is at work in our lives before all of that ever occurs. God knows perfectly what you need before you ever are given the ability to ask for it. Jesus gives us a picture of those who are praying out of a changed heart when He says, when you pray, don't pray like the world. Don't pray in a showy way. Don't pray in a superficial way. Don't pray in a temporal way that only seeks to remedy the circumstance that's right here, right now. Pray in a way that you understand that God is working something behind the scenes that you may have no idea what He's doing, but you trust Him just like a father, like a child trusts a father or a parent, that they're going to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of, even though I may not understand it completely. Pray in that way. Well, we may not even make it to the second point tonight. But I wanted to be very specific about that. How we're to pray. Not prayed with emptiness, not praying with emptiness, but praying with intercession. Because a lot of people pray with emptiness. A lot of people, we pray with emptiness. We need not pray with emptiness. We need to pray with intentionality. And the first point that I want us to see in terms of praying with intentionality is that when we pray with intentionality, that we are to intentionally pray for God's glory. Look at verse 9 with me. Jesus said, pray then like this. Okay? Now that word pray in verse 9 is an imperative. It's a command. Jesus is saying, this is how you're to pray. It's not a suggestion. Jesus didn't say, well, this is one way of praying. There are other ways of praying that may be just as valid. This is just one of them. No, He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, pray like the Pharisees. He didn't say that either. He didn't even say, pray like Peter. Jesus said, pray like this. Pray like me. And I believe this was part of Jesus' prayer life. This wasn't just dry instruction. This was coming right out of Jesus' heart. When He prayed in the garden, and we'll look at it in just a minute, He was praying out of this way of thinking, okay? And it really is. It's a change in the way we think about prayer. The first thing that we need to do is pray. We need to realize that it's a command that we're to pray in this way. And we're to pray, first of all, for God's glory. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, a couple things here. The word hallowed. As we go through these verses, the word hallowed, come, done, give, forgive, and deliver are all imperatives. Now that's really strange, that Jesus in a prayer would be giving all of these command words. You know, it's like, give it to me now. You do it right now. That's how the world would take it. But that's not what these imperatives mean. These imperatives don't mean a command. What the imperatives are showing us is the passion, the force of desire behind these requests. What I mean by that in this first one is that we are to pray intentionally for God's glory is this. It should be a passion of my heart to see God glorified. I mean, not just a, well, it's okay if God's glorified, that's okay, and if He's not, well, I'll take it, leave it. No, we need to be passionate about God's glory. That as we pray, we need to be burdened. God, are You being glorified in what I'm praying for? God, are You being glorified in my life? Are You being glorified in my family? Are You being glorified in my church? Are You being glorified in everything that I'm involved in? Are You receiving the glory? That word hallowed means to esteem as honored. It's almost like an honored guest. Have you ever had friends come over to your house? Maybe you go cook dinner for them, or you know, maybe they're just coming over for a little bit, and you know that they're on their way. And what do most of us do when we know that we got company coming? Man, we'll wash the clothes, we'll wash the dishes, we'll mop and sweep the floor, we'll tidy up everything. Why do we do that? Because they're an honored guest. We want to give them our best. We want to show our esteem for them by doing all of this stuff. It's the same idea. Hallowed means to esteem God in an honored way. What Jesus was saying is, God, you're in heaven, our Father. Did you notice the personal address, our Father? It wasn't Allah. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't, you know, all these impersonal names. It's our Father. Our Father who's in heaven, may your name be glorified and honored. May it be lifted up in honor. May I do everything, Father, in my, as I'm praying, may you fuel me to do what brings you honor. That's what we're talking about. That we need to intentionally pray for God's glory. Now, let me just say this, that as we're praying for God's glory, if I've lost my job, and yeah, I've got bills to pay, and I've got a family to feed, and, you know, times are tough. And look, the reality is that we need money. Jesus spoke more on money than he did heaven or hell. He realized that money was an issue. But if I've lost my job, and I'm praying, God, I need a job, and my focus is on getting the job, am I concerned with God's honor or God's glory in that? Well, maybe, but if I am, it's kind of hidden, isn't it? But if I've lost my job and I know that I've got bills to pay and a family to support, and I'm praying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. You know I need the job, right? Jesus said, God knows, the Father knows what you need before you ever ask for it. If we're praying, God, in whatever way brings you glory, in whatever way brings you honor, may that be the job I get. And not just saying that and hoping that he'd give you a really good executive job, but if he should bring a job where all you're doing is digging ditches or cleaning toilets, that you praise him because he brought you a job that brings him glory. If it's bringing him glory, if it's bringing him honor, our prayer needs to be bent towards that, that God, whatever it takes to bring you glory, whatever it takes to honor you, that means you're elevated and I'm abased, that you're lifted up and I bow down low. People see you and they don't see me. Now, I'm starting to step on toes now because we all want to be seen, right? Especially the guys in the room. We want to be seen for doing our job well. What man around here does not want to do a job and do it right, do it well, and have people notice, wow, he's a good worker. You know, he does really good at that. He's great in his job. Well, the idea is that we're not trying to be great in our job or be noticed by others, but that in our jobs that we bring God glory. And we're praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed, glorified, honored be your name. In Daniel chapter 9, 18 and 19, verses 18 and 19, it says this, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. You notice the personal, your ear, your eye. Look, God, see what's going on. The desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Daniel, in this prayer, things were bad. Things were bad. I mean, the world was falling apart for Israel. They had been overrun by a foreign army. They had hauled a bunch of people off. The ones that didn't get hauled off probably got killed on the spot. They were burning farms, burning houses, leveling cities. It was bad. And Daniel says, look, we're not presenting our pleas before you because of anything we've done. We're presenting our pleas before you because of your mercy. We are praying to you because we know, God, that you are God of mercy, and that in your good pleasure and in your kindness, you will demonstrate mercy upon us. You can demonstrate mercy on us, and we're asking that you do so. But he goes on to say this, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. what Daniel is saying here is, don't delay, not because another 20 or 30,000 of us may be killed. Don't delay because another, 10 square miles of farms may get burned. Don't delay because another city may be leveled. Daniel says, don't delay because, God, it's your honor that's at stake. It's your name. It's your glory that's at stake. Now, I think Daniel realized that God was doing what he had purposed to do. I don't think Daniel thought that all of this was an accident. But Daniel echoes the words of Moses. You remember when the children of Israel were disobedient and they didn't do what God asked them to do, and God came to Moses and said, look, hey, I'm just going to nix them all. I'm going to kill them, and I'll just start over, and I'll make you the first one among the whole nation. And what did Moses say? Oh, God, no. No. If you do that, the nations, and in particular Egypt and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all these people who don't believe in you anyway, they're going to see that you couldn't control your people. No, God, for your honor, for your glory, be gracious, be kind. Don't destroy them all. Use this broken, hard-hearted people to bring up a nation for yourself. And the reality is God's still doing the same thing today. He takes broken, hard-hearted people who don't care, don't give two squats about God, and he changes them into a beloved people who love him, who are not concerned necessarily about their well-being as much as they're concerned about the name and the honor of God. Does that make sense? That we need to be praying for God's glory. It's not about me. It's not about you. If we should be ground to powder, if we should have one of those Hollywood moments, let me just bring that. If we should have one of those Hollywood moments where in an instant we die and we shrivel up and dry up like something out of the Spielberg movie, and the wind comes through and we turn into dust and blow away, right here, just instantaneously, just right now, if that should happen to us, okay, y'all with me on that visual? If that should happen to us, but it happens to us in a way that brings God glory, then bring God glory. Right? Now, look, I don't want to turn into a dead old skeleton and dust and blow away. I mean, I'm natural. I want to live. But I would rather die for God's glory than live for my own. Does that make sense? As we pray intentionally, we need to begin to pray for God's glory, not our survival. Okay? Well, one other, and then we'll be done tonight. We need to intentionally pray for God's divine will. Look at verse 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay? On earth as it is in heaven. A couple words of note. I'll just give you the grammar and stuff, and then we'll talk about it. The first word that I want us to consider is your kingdom come. Now, what we're talking about is we're talking about the kingdom of God. Okay? We're talking about God's activity here on earth. Our Father who is in heaven, okay? May your name be glorified, okay? Your kingdom, which is perfectly manifest in heaven, right? Right now, at this very moment, in heaven, God is in heaven, and his kingdom is going wide open. It is not hindered by anything, okay? The angels are going. His kingdom is going. The saints, our loved ones, our friends, our family who have died in Christ, not those that are lost, but the ones that have died in Christ, are in the presence of God in heaven right now, and heaven is going wide open. All the horsepower of heaven is running unabated. There's no governors on it. It is wide open right now, okay? And in heaven, it is going perfectly. Now, it's not the final plan. At the consummation of the ages, at the end of time, God, when he comes down, when Christ returns and judges the living and the dead and does all of that stuff at the end of the ages, it will be a completion of everything, okay? But don't think for one minute, just because the ages are not done yet, the end of time hasn't come yet, that the kingdom of heaven is somehow spitting and sputtering like a car that needs a tune-up. No. God's kingdom is wide open. It's going right now. And what Jesus is saying is, Father, as your heaven is bringing about its intended effects in heaven, May that be the same thing as it is here on earth. Whatever your kingdom is doing, whatever you've purposed to happen on earth, let it come about right now. Your kingdom come as it is in heaven. Whatever is going on in heaven, whatever you've purposed, Father, in heaven, may it be so here. What we're talking about is God's will. We're talking about the things that God is purposing. Let those things not happen. If God's purposed it, it will happen. Okay? But what God has purposed for our lives as His believers, as His children, we can either joyfully accept it and go, thank you, God, whatever it is, or we can kick and fight and gripe and complain and cuss and fuss and say, God, I don't know why you did this to me. Okay? That's two options that we have. Jesus is saying, not the second, but the first, to joyfully accept God's will. The word erkomai, it's the word come, your kingdom come. That Greek word is erkomai. And what it means is to be completed. Your kingdom be completed. Now, God will bring it to completion. It is somewhat complete in heaven now, but as we pray and pray for God's will, His divine will, we should be praying that God's will here on earth be completed. That our sanctification as we grow in Christ be moving towards a point of completion. Now look, we'll never get there this side of heaven. You know, when we die, we will be glorified. But until in the meantime, we're stuck in this sinful body, okay? Do we just go, oh, well, it's a sinful body, so there's nothing I can do? No! No! That we fight against the flesh every day. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me once a month, twice a year, Christmas and Easter only? No. Daily. Y'all with me? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom be completed. The second word is genomai. Erkomai, genomai. Genomai is done. Your will be done. That means to come into existence. What Jesus is saying here is your kingdom be completed and your will come into actual material existence on earth right here as it currently is in heaven. We're talking about God's divine will. As we pray, we need to pray for God's will in our life. Sometimes we're not in tune with God's will, right? God, make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. Make my kids really good soccer players and give them straight teeth, right? So the dog doesn't chew my shoes and the car starts and my boss is an okay guy. That's our will. But the reality is, as many times as we pray that our will doesn't align with God's will. A lot of times God doesn't make us healthy. God doesn't make us wealthy. God doesn't make us wise. Our children are horrible, horrible soccer players. And because they're horrible soccer players, they get kicked in the teeth and their teeth aren't straight. But you know, God gets the glory in all of that anyway, right? Because He takes broken and fractured and messed up vessels and uses them for His glory. We need to be praying, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's exactly what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39. We'll conclude on this. And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We know what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane in that moment. Jesus was on the eve of His crucifixion. He knew that it was going to be a grotesque and horrible affair. And I don't think it was necessarily the physical part that Jesus was concerned about as much as it was the separation from the Father because of sin being placed on Him. But Jesus said, it doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter that I'm going to be killed grotesquely. It doesn't matter, Father, what I want. It's what you want. So tonight, as we bring our time to a close, I would just lay this challenge before us, for all of us here. That as we pray, as we leave here tonight, as we go home, as we pray, I pray before we go to bed tonight, as we speak with the Father, that we're intentional, but that we're praying for God's glory, and we're praying for His divine will. Those two things take the focus off of me and put it on God. Those two things are, it's His glory, not my glory. It's His will, not my will. It puts God in the driver's seat. He's got the wheel. He goes where He wants it to go. And we're along for the ride. I pray that tonight, as we consider that, that we will begin to change our thoughts about prayer. And not look for externals, but pray as ones who have really had a changed heart. And that we pray in a way that would bring God glory, God honor, and His will. And that we would see those prayers being very powerful. The righteous prayers, or the effectual prayers of a righteous person, availeth much. My prayer is that our prayers would have that kind of power. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we praise You, we thank You, we glorify You. Father, even in our weakness now, we struggle with implementing just two of the things that we've seen. But Lord, we pray tonight that in this very moment that You would affect such a change in our hearts that we would begin to pray with intentionality. Not distracted or consumed by other things, but praying, Lord, praying for Your glory and Your honor. Praying for Your will to be done. Not just in the lives of others, but in our lives as well. And Father, we just pray that You would be exalted, that You'd be lifted up, that You'd be pleased with our prayers, and that You'd draw us into Your presence, Lord, and grow us, conform us to the image of Your Son, that we might, in our lives, bring You glory in all that we do. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You, and we ask all these things in Your name. Amen.